And we're going to read, I'm going to preach from Genesis. So we're starting a series over probably next few years. Whenever I come back, we'll go back to Genesis. So we're going to start at Genesis 1, which is a good place to begin. And we're going to look at the first 3 days of creation this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll just read the first 10 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, as the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning. It was the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together, he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So we're starting this series over the next, I guess, few years. Whenever I get invited back, we'll go into Genesis, Genesis 1 to 11. So this morning's sermon is called Creation Formed. Creation Formed. And we begin right at the beginning. We had a very pleasant meal with a friend one Wednesday evening. I made a chicken dish with a barbecue sauce. It was very good. During conversation, our friend asked, "What was in the sauce?" There was an assumption by her that the sauce consisted of various ingredients and that at one time they were combined by somebody to make the sauce. Similarly, one Tuesday evening, I was making some cookies for our daughter Hannah to take to school the following day. The cookies did not just appear, but had a similar list of ingredients and a way of putting them together to make cookies. In other words, the sauce and the cookies had a form. Yep, they began as an idea, and by the creative work of a designer, e.g. me, eventually became the finished, tasty item. The book of Genesis begins with the author Moses, and also the author of creation, God. We have, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. Moses is writing, and he's writing about our God. Just as my source had a creator, so the Bible tells us the world as we know it has a creator. It may have been slightly crazy for me to have responded to my friend that the source had just kind of made itself. It's crazy, isn't it? It doesn't happen. And anything that has a design, we assume has a designer. If our washing machine breaks down, we generally contact the maker. We don't throw our arms up in the air in despair and shout against the way that it is just formed and that now it's broken. We'll just have to wait for another one to form. A pen has a designer. A car has a designer. It's not a stretch to look at the world and to think that there must be a designer behind it. It just seems to work. The first thing to notice then is we look at creation's form this morning is that to have a form, it has to have been formed. And logically then it has to have a former or a creator. Genesis never argues for this, but just assumes this. In the beginning, God created. We've got 3 points. We've got light and darkness, day one. Day two, we've got the sky, and day three, we have, he says, there's the missing page, sorry, there we are. Day three, we have the earth and the seas. So day one, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5, light and darkness. So how did God create? Come with me to the anticipation of the world. The anticipation of the world. God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit have decided in eternity to create the world. And it's come time to do that. And we have in verse 2, the excitement before the storm, if you like. Imagine the weather. It's been really hot. We don't need to imagine. It has been unseasonably hot. But suddenly, the air pressure drops. There's an atmosphere of tension. And there may be a few drops of rain. And you wait inside, peering outside for the first flash of lightning and the first peal of thunder. Well, the earth here was without form, we're told. Verse 2. It was empty. There's this tension. Something's going to happen. One commentator describes this as God creating the elements that will form the earth. Yet the earth not being formed yet in its spherical way that we know it. Yet the elements for earth were there. The elements for space, where things exist, was there as the heavens. The elements that made the earth were also there. And the Holy Spirit was amongst these elements, we're told, was hovering over the face of these waters. Or another way would be in the presence of these elements. That's what face can mean. We do the same. In the face of anger. In the presence of danger. And so here are the elements. And here's God's Holy Spirit. And we're only two verses in. And so far we've mentioned God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Another way of seeing these verses is that God creates the world as the orb we know it now, only it's empty and there's nothing to mark it. No land, no continents, it's empty. All but water which covers the planet. I think I like that one. Whichever way of understanding this, we have the idea that this was the very beginning of the world and that something dramatic is going to take place and it had a creator. And now God speaks. And there's light. There's no sun and there's no moon. But there's light. And when there's light, there's also an absence of light. So we have darkness. And Moses, as he writes, using language we can understand, tells us not only does God speak, but he sees. The ingredients of creation, they're coming together. Is it far-fetched to say that after the creation of the elements, we have God's word? And what he speaks of? What does he speak of? Light. And we come into the New Testament. And what is the preeminent image used by Jesus? That's Jesus is God's word, isn't he? The image that he uses, I am the light of the world. Maybe this is with the advantage of hindsight. But can we not see that perhaps we have here the very beginning of our understanding of the Trinity? We're not seeing something of, are we not seeing something of one of the reasons that Jesus uses this image of light? We've got God the Father, we've got the Holy Spirit, and we've got God's Word. What does the light do? It illuminates the orb that we call Earth, already formed. So we now have the Earth formed, we have light, and we have dark. We have day and night. We have evening and morning. We have the first day. We have a value judgment by God. This is good. This is good. Are we seeing right at the beginning a theme establishing itself? Light is separate from dark. Light's good. Light's good. John uses a theme in his letters. One of John's big themes. Jesus uses the theme on the Sermon on the Mount. The very people who Moses writes to are guided by this very light as they wander through the desert. Right at the beginning, we have this theme which will trace itself all the way through Scripture. So in these first verses, we have God shaping the world, making the plate, as it were, on which the meal is to be served. And we've got an orb. We've got a globe. And we have intervals of light, of night, and intervals of day. And Moses tells us that this was the first day. Right at creation, there seems to be a sense that this word day is a specific period and describes the period when it's not dark. The first day, light and darkness. The second day, we have the sky. Now come, we have a world full of water and light and dark. And it appears as there's nothing above other than what we would call space. And so there's a command, and nature obeys the command because it comes from God. And we come to this old favourite word in hymns and in the King James Version. Firmament. Firmament. We have it translated here in the ESV as expanse. I love the word firmament. It's a word I've never used, other than replacing the light bulb. And then I found out that was filament. But firmament is an English translation of a Latin translation of a Greek translation of a Hebrew word. Say that again. Firmament is an English translation of a Latin translation of a Greek translation of a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is rakia, which can mean the whole region of the air and everything above it. The word in Hebrew was taken from an image of beating metal flat. And so as Moses writes, here's an image of the sky or the heavens. They appear to be a solid roof of something of crystal. However, the same word translated as firmament can equally be translated as expanse, which is what we have here in the ESV. And that's what Moses has recorded for us. Firmament, or simply expanse. Five times in two verses, there's water on the earth, and then the water is separated, so there is water above the expanse. The expanse is given a name, heaven, equally well translated as sky. By the second day then, we have an orb, we have light, dark, day, night, water on the earth, roughly sea, and we have water above. Most understand that as clouds. Some theories say a shield of water which fell during the flood. You see, we've got the ingredients. The flour is in the bowl, as is the margarine and the sugar. The cake batter is beginning to take shape. The earth is being shaped into what we know it now. But something else is going on as Moses writes. Moses is writing about 1400 BC. God's people have possibly absorbed myths in Egypt. Remember, they've been captive in Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. They're wandering in the desert. Maybe they've picked up myths in Egypt. Maybe heard of other creation accounts. Other gods. And so, as well as describing how the world came into being, Moses is taking a swipe at other religions. There are myths that speak of God needing magical incantations. But here God simply speaks. And it comes into being. No magic. There are myths that tell of other gods separating the waters. But for them it's a struggle. And Moses says here, as if for God there is no struggle at all. So mighty is he. He simply speaks. Nature obeys. Later on the fourth day, God forms the sun and the moon. We'll look at that in a few months' time. Later on, God forms the sun and the moon. Only they're not called the sun and the moon. They're the greater light and the lesser light. Why? Well, there were cults who worshipped the sun and the moon as gods with power. Here Moses says that the focus is not on the sun or the moon. I'm not even going to name them. But it's on the creator of the sun and the moon. And as for those stars, and there were star worshippers there, you see, as well. Well, they were like an afterthought, famously. God created those also. In other words, how great is the truth of God? How great is this true God? You want to see his greatness? Then look at how he created, how he formed the world from nothing. So by the second day, we've got the earth, and we've got the sky, and we've got the sea, and we've got the light, and we've got the dark, and we've got day, and we've got night. And it's almost ready for those whom he will create and form and say are very good. But before that, we've got day three. So we come to day three, and we've got the earth and the seas, so point three, day three, sorry, the earth and the seas. So before he creates Adam and Eve, and mankind. Before he does that, unless those to fulfill the world will be simply aquatic, because there's no land yet, there's a need of a land, isn't there? And so the waters are divided by his word. And the dry land appears. We're now ready. The world has been formed perfectly by God. And it's ready to be filled. So you've got formed, the first three days, the first 3 days. And then it's going to be filled in the next 3 days. It's at this point that I think it would be helpful to address briefly some theories of creation. What I've assumed here is what is known as the six-day creation account. That God created in literal 6 days. So as I prepared this sermon to preach, I spoke to various people about this idea about creation and about other various ideas, about six-day creation and about other various ideas. And I put a bit of time into reading about various theories. And the responses I had from the people I spoke to ranged from, you must preach only a literal 6 day, any other is heresy. Two, surely you can't still believe in the six-day account. Those figures are not literal. They can't be. And everything in between. The issue seems to be that there is a problem with what the Bible teaches in Genesis, if taken literally, and what we observe by scientific means, like fossils and rocks and stars and the strata, etc. So there's a few ways of resolving this issue, and they're as follows. Here's a quick survey of some of the theories. So, 6 day creation. The word for day in Hebrew is yom. It's usually used to refer to a 24-hour period. So, that's the word that's used for the word day here in this account. It's usually used as a 24-hour period. The people Moses was writing to would naturally have understood it to be a day. If they're talking about a day, they talk about yom. As in, I'll see you in 3 days' time. They would not have been scratching their heads as to wondering what that person meant. Does that mean I'll see you in 3 million years' time? No, 3 days, days of 24 hours. Why use a word for a day when there were other words for longer periods available if you want to fit longer periods in this creation account? There were other words available that they could use which would make that very clear, but they didn't. The writer Moses used yom, which is a 24-hour period, which is a day. The earth can be created aged. Adam was created aged. It doesn't take the millions of years to form many of the features that appear to be millions of years old. God can create things aged. Problem? The world does look older than 4, 6, or 10,000 years old. It does look old. Okay, so that's the 6 day creation. Yeah, good. The gap theory. So you may come across these. There's the gap theory, which states that verse 1 is a summary of a world created billions of years ago, during which the strata of the rock formed and fell, and you created mountains when it banged together and stuff. Then there was a cataclysmic event that reduced the world to chaos. and emptiness, which is where we pick up in verse 2. And then we continue as six-day creationists continue. This explains that the rock strata that we observe. Problem, Scripture does not comment here that there was a cataclysmic event. It doesn't mention anything about the cataclysmic event. And I've got two other theories. And the third is the evolution theory. As one commentator on Genesis puts forward a view of people existing before the creation of Adam, so Adam wasn't the first person. He says, actually, there were people who existed before Adam. But these had not the breath of God in them, as Adam had. Okay? So Adam was the first example of man in God's image. I'm not promoting this, I'm just explaining it. This takes into account the evolutionary theory. Okay? There are other similar views alongside this. Problem, this depends on death being in the world before sin. Yeah? It depends on death being in the world before sin. And Romans 5 verse 12 tells us that death came into the world through sin. Sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Yeah? So sin came into the world through Adam. And death came in through that. So how could people exist before Adam and die if there was no sin? And the third one is the day-age theory. The last category would be that when Moses uses the word day, that this is referring to a longer period of time than 24 hours. Each day would be more or less lined up with a geological age system, millions or billions of years. Similar to the gap theory, this would account for the apparent age of the world that we live in. As with the evolutionary argument, this would depend upon death coming into the world before sin. The interesting thing is that each of these theories, and some others besides, are held and have been held by good, sound, reputable Christians. I have good friends who believe a number of these. It kind of reminds me of the beginning of a Formula One race, where as the starting lights change from red to green, there's a jostling and a nudging as the cars try to get a decent position, until eventually there's a sense of calmness as they sort themselves out and the race begins in earnest, with all these different views of Genesis 1 jostling and nudging each other until one comes out in the front. Sometimes the fallout can be quite ungracious, as with many differences of opinions. Like two girls I knew, they're about 4 years old. They were missionary children in Burkina Faso. And they had a chick. And they both knew what was best for the chick. And one held his head, and one held his feet. My way's right! No, my way's right! No, I want the chick! No, I want the chick! Until snap. And the chick was no more. So what's important? Grace, patience, unity, but with conviction. Let's get into the Bible and study. Don't take my word for it. I take the six-day literal view. You probably get that. The world now is formed on the third day, and it's good. It's good. Moses is informing God's people of his plan for them. And they have a creation account now of their own. They're wandering around the desert. They've heard all these creation plans, explanations in Egypt. It doesn't work. Now Moses told them. And it sort of fits together. The world, though, is missing now the things to fill it. You've moved into a new house. And you see your new house. And it's empty and it's great. And it's a house. But then you fill it with furniture and with pets and with family. And suddenly a house becomes a home. Well, how do we apply this morning? Do you know what? I think we just glory in it. We just glory in God's creation. I think that's how we apply it. We just glory in it. We just glory in God's decision to create and to form. we look at the sea, and my wife's from Whitby. Have you been to Whitby in the northeast? Just love. Go to Whitby. I haven't been to Whitby. It's great. It's where my in-laws are. We were going out. I used to visit Whitby. She used to visit Crewe. It wasn't fair. You stand on Whitby Pier on a calm winter's evening, and you look out, and you just see this velvet black expanse of water going out as far as the eye can see. And that's God's creation, and it's glorious. Or around here we walk, and you see the rocks at the roaches, and it takes your breath away. And you marvel at the countryside and the hills. So you go through the Peak District, you drive around, and you're winding around on your way to Buxton. And you think to yourself, what a wonderful world this is. What a wonderful world. And then, rather than thinking, well, isn't the evolution great? Isn't this great that something happened by chance to create? No! You think, what a wonderful world. Wow, what a glorious God. That's what creation does. It's meant to point us to God. And we fall at the feet of God, and hopefully we're drawn to worship. And when we're feeling low or discouraged, then can we do what the psalmist does in Psalm 19 and look up? And are we reminded that we are loved eternally by the very same triune God whose heavens declare his glory and the sky his handiwork? And he is the God who loves you, if you're a Christian. This is the God who stooped down, who took on flesh, who humbled himself, was cruelly treated, was hung on a cross, who took the wrath of God the Father upon himself voluntarily. Why? That you may be forgiven and that you may know his intimate love. The God who breathed out those planets is the same God who indwells you, Christian. But this is not all. This is just the beginning. Because next time, we go look at life. And if the sea is amazing and the land is amazing, then look at what fills it. A toucan, a giraffe, an ant. And then if you think those are amazing, look at the pinnacle of God's creation. Mankind in all its beauty. And what do? Well, we glory in our God, surely.